We're going to go ahead and get started today. It's just a minute or so after. Thankful for all who are here. I see lots of familiar faces, brothers and sisters in Christ, people who love the Lord, who worship God wherever you are. And today you're here in Lindale with us. We're so glad that you're here. And certainly we have a lot of our family, our Christian family who are traveling. We pray for safety for them. It's just a real blessing to be here. This is our practice year. You know, next year, Christmas morning is Sunday morning, which is the real wrinkle. I noticed a lot of closed church buildings on the way in today. Next year's really going to not work out for them. But I think it's really special for God's people to prioritize worship with your Christian family any and every time that you can and to begin every week. What a beautiful privilege it is. There's no privilege like this one. It's wonderful to hear about the families, the people who got to spend time with their own, but we belong one to each other as well. What a wonderful morning it is. And what we're studying, we're working through the rest of this quarter on evangelism, a great passionate goal for me, and I pray for our eldership and for this church in 2022, our missions of mercy, as we seek to restore and rebuild and reclaim and spread the gospel to people who've lost their connection with God in their lives and see the church that belongs to Christ grow, not necessarily the Lindale building collection of people, but the church that belongs to Christ grow because we're sharing the message that people need and that God built them to embrace. So what we're finishing up is a series. We've done the gospel message booklet, which we keep out at all times. It's a four lesson booklet to help you study the truth with people. We've done the three promises of Abraham. Now we're finishing up this big picture presentation. Some of you who are visiting are familiar with this. If you're not familiar with it, we're in the last third of it in our class today. It's maybe 50 slides or so. And we're in the Romans 6 section. So everyone, please open your Bibles today to Romans chapter 6. Both of our lessons this morning, two chapters to remember. Romans 6 for today and John 21 in the worship hour. Those are our two focus points today. If you had the opportunity to sit down and work through one chapter with someone to try to show them how God wants to save them and for what purpose, consider Romans chapter 6 as that home base. So we're about this point through our material, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. Quick reminder for those who are members here, next week, new year begins, and we're starting a quarter called Foundations. So you've been studying with people to try to help convert them to Christ. Maybe you have converted them to Christ. Now it's time to build a strong, fundamental foundation upon the truth. So we'll have booklets. You're going to start seeing them everywhere on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. I want you to grab one of those. I'll send you a PDF out. Start working through it. We're going to use it for our benefit. And as I've been reading through, I thought, you know, this would be good for a new Christian, but this is really good for me. And it's going to be really good for all of our folks. So that's where we start next time, 3 months on foundation. One other thing, if you have kids or grandkids or nieces or nephews who are in those classes, the junior high class, the high school class, or the young adults class, they are doing this next quarter. They're doing the gospel message book, just like you did. They're doing the three promises of Abraham, just like you did. And they're going to do this booklet, just like you did. Talk to your kids about this. Talk to them. Walk through it with them. Help them through it. Let's help them teach the gospel to others. One of my favorite stories to tell, I've told it 10 times here, is at Mauriceville, the church in Mauriceville, where two full rows are filled with Christians. Two full rows filled with Christians because one high school student shared the gospel with one other high school student. Like, that's what we're talking about. Starts with us. So let's remember that. Let's bow together in prayer, and then we'll walk through the gospel truth for all souls. Our great God in heaven, our wonderful, loving Father, you are so wonderfully kind to us. Your patience, your mercy, your love, it abounds beyond all that we have done to earn it or deserve it. You have welcomed us in as prodigals each and every time, whether we've drifted far or we've drifted in smaller ways. Every time we turn to you, you grab a hold of us and you make it okay. We just thank you for the message of salvation in Jesus, for the righteousness that is possible in an unrighteous person like myself and others through the righteousness that is achieved by the life and death and victory of Jesus. Father, we know and you know how many people in our lives, family and friends, neighbors, co-workers, people that we'll meet for the first time before this year is over, who need that message, who need a hope that goes beyond the hopelessness of this decaying world, who need to understand and enjoy love that is deeper than a consequence for the next misstep taken. We need a gracious love, and we pray that you'll equip us to share it with others. For those who are visiting today, we thank them for coming, and we thank you for bringing them to us. We pray that you'll be with us in our study. In Jesus, your Son's blessed and holy name. Amen. All right, let's see how far we can get. We have two classes left. Today we'll maybe finish this, and then Wednesday night we'll wrap it up, have some discussion on evangelism. The gospel is a message of salvation, or the message of salvation for every person. But let's be clear. It's not just an option for people who want to be saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever it might be, must be obeyed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is coming back. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he will take vengeance on two groups of people, those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his Father, or of his power. This is a very debated, discussed topic because everybody knows what the second category is. You've been presented with the truth. You know exactly what God wants you to do and you choose not to do it. We know exactly what happens in that case. You will face Jesus and you will answer to him and the penalty will be separation from God, which is the worst. I think there's a lot of debate on the first one though. What does it mean to say that God will deal out retribution against those who do not know God? Does that mean people in countries who've never heard the gospel? People who lived in an environment where they never knew Jesus? That all of them will be lost having never heard the name of Jesus? Honestly, I don't care what your answer is because you don't know. And it's not relevant, is it? Except in this way. If there be any person in this room who opts to not share the gospel with someone in your life who does not know it, in hopes that if they don't know it, then they won't have to answer for it, this verse is for you and it is for them. We don't live in a world like that, do we? We live in a world where the word is all over this country. And I've been reading in 1 John. Anybody doing some 1 John reading? If you're reading in 1 John, mark the phrase, know God. To know God is all over 1 John. To know God is to believe in Jesus. To know God is to love Jesus and to keep his commandments. Actually, it's four things. If you want to go to heaven, just write down four things. Put them in your pocket. Pull them out every Monday. Believe in Jesus. Love God. Obey his commandments. Love your brother. That's 1 John from beginning to end. So those who don't know anything about that, what will happen to them? Well, if there ever be an excuse that if I don't present it, they won't answer for it, this verse to me addresses that. Does anybody want to say anything much more controversial that our Cinder class off task for the next 40 minutes? Anybody? Good. All right. How do I obey the gospel? What must I do to be saved? How do I obey the gospel? Well, this is a great phrase. And it really lays the groundwork for the rest of this booklet. But I want you to think about using it. It makes people pause. It puts that little pebble in their shoe. If they try to walk away from you after you have presented this next slide, there will be a little pain right back here as they walk, as they have to contemplate what that means. Because if you want to live in Christ, then you must die. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And you tell them, you say, this isn't about physical death. It's not that everybody who physically dies can then live with the Lord. We know that that's not the case. But there is a sense in which you must die to Christ in order to live in the Lord. The rest of our material, what we're doing here today is about explaining what that is. So we're going to do two things. We're going to explain, hey, what does it mean to die with Christ? And then we have to answer the big question. When? What does it mean to die with Christ so that I can live for Jesus? And when should I do it? When is the big third question. You know, what do we need to do and how do we need to do it? And then when? So here we go. Romans 6. Everybody there? You just need to be in Romans 6. The verses will be up here. But I want you to see it on the page, have a pencil ready, maybe you'll see some things worth marking. Beautiful text to mark, very useful text. There are eight passages that we're using in this presentation. We could use hundreds. We've chosen eight. The first four are in the book of Genesis. They lay the groundwork for Jesus, for an eternal soul, for the need for Jesus, and the promise of Jesus. Jeremiah was just one example of many to show that it was prophesied that he would come. Matthew 1 shows that he did come. John 1 shows that he's come to pay the price for your sin and save you. And our final text answers the question of when and how do I die to sin? Really quickly before we get into it, open question, maybe we'll get several participants. Romans 6 is tucked in the middle of a letter written to Christians. Okay, that's the open that everybody agrees with. It's tucked right in the middle of a letter written to people who have already obeyed the gospel. So why? Why is it so valuable to be taught to people who have not obeyed the gospel? You say, all right, I want to talk to you about becoming a Christian. So I'm going to hop right into the middle of a book written to people who are already Christians. And that's where you're going to get the golden nugget that you're looking for. Why do we use this? And what do we need to remember about that? Yes?
Christians still sin.
Okay. Christians still sin. Ooh, that's a deep observation because it shows that you never stop dying to sin. And that there's this continual regeneration of purpose. That's good. Yes? That's good. That's good. Somebody put Romans 1 through 5 in one sentence, but not with a lot of commas and semicolons. Like put one Romans, give me Romans 1 through 5 in a sentence. That's Romans 1 through 3. Keep going. Romans 1 through 5. You want me to break it down? Romans 1 through 3. Yes. All right. That's well said. Romans 1 through 5, everyone is a sinner and unrighteous. And yet God will save you by faith in the power of Jesus. Romans 1 through 5. Why is he telling that to people who are already Christians? Again, this looks like a letter that should be written to the alien sinner in the region, but it was written to believers. Why? Okay, strengthen us.
It's to remind them that they died to sin.
Okay. The ultimate impetus of Romans is chapters 7 through, how many chapters? 15, 16, Romans 16. 7 through 16, where he says, okay, this is the life we need to live. But if you forget who you are, sinner, and how important Jesus is, only Savior. And what you did, Romans, you died. You died. You ended. You ended a life without Jesus. If we forget that, 0 to 100, what percent chance do you have of living a faithful, righteous life? I'm going to take your silence as a zero. You can preach Romans 7 through 16. You can preach it every week if you want. It will not stand. I'll throw a little wrinkle in that. If we preach Romans 7 through 16 every week and you got it down and you were doing great, you'd still be lost. If you didn't believe in the power of Jesus to save your life and if you haven't died with Christ. So it's for the believer, and yet I have to think evangelistically when I read Romans 6. What was the plan for spreading the gospel through the region of Rome? What was the plan? You go tell people your story. You go, I don't care what terminology you want to use, testimony, witness, I don't care. You go tell people, let me tell you what happened for me. Let me tell you how I died with Christ. Let me tell you what it means, and let me show you how to do it. And so it's important that letters like this are written to us so that we can remember what we have done, and that becomes our story. Dan?
Whenever we think about somebody who gave their life in a heroic way, a cop or a firefighter, somebody gives their life for another person, we have the phrase of, was it wasted? Did the person live worthy of it? Was their sacrifice in vain? And sometimes we'll talk about, have we wasted Christ's sacrifice? And in a similar way, Paul is pointing back and saying, was your death a waste?
Yeah.
Look back and you died. Why did you die? What did you die for? And are you living in accordance with
good
that, or that why you died, why you put yourself, or not why you put yourself, but why you went to be put to death?
Yeah, that's where the kind of the letter's going, is emphasis upon believers. All right, let's talk about the journey that gets there. Are you in Romans 6? Here are the first two verses. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. New American Standard says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now again, my point of setting all that up is, this is not a message for the lost in the world. This is a message for believers. Can you just go out and do what you want? Can you live however you want? Now that Christ has saved you, may it never be. Because it wasn't just that Jesus saved us. And this is where we've got to give dimension to the gospel. It's not just, hey, let Jesus save you. It's end the life you were living without him. And now live with him. Shall we continue in sin? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 3. Do you not know? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Questions are really great. Questions are a beautiful way of teaching. Jesus asked a lot of questions. Do you not know that when you went down into that water, the significance of it was not just Jesus saving you. It was also connecting yourself to something related to the death of Jesus. He died to an old life to have a new one. You died to an old life in order to have a new one. It was in his death on the cross that his blood was shed for our sins. Therefore, verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, verse 4, in newness of life. So you get some nice imagery here. Here's someone who recognizes that they're dead in their sin and they need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. They need to be united with the power of the death of Christ. And so they go into the water and they're buried with him and they're raised to a new life. It's a great passage on baptism because you can connect it to the story of Jesus. Here's what I often ask. Was it necessary that Jesus be raised to a new life in order for there to be victory? Everybody says, yes, it's necessary. That's absolutely necessary. Could Jesus be raised from the grave before he died? No, I mean, you can't. Didn't he have to die and be buried in order to be raised from the grave? I've never met, it's 21 years I've been doing this work, never met anybody who answered no. You must die to a life, that's what Jesus did. You must be buried and then emerge new. Easiest thing in the world to get. Here's the like figure. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. We have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory, we too might walk. Can you be raised without being buried? It's not a trick question. Now the question is, how does God do all of that? I've long since contended that baptism, if it is a work, it's a work of the guy who buried you, because I hope he pulls me back out. It's not a particularly laborious work you're doing. You just kind of stand there and cover your nose, right? You haven't earned anything. You didn't do anything impressive. What you've done is you've submitted to God's plan to unite with you in a way that no man can ever forget. I mean, God made us physical creatures. He made us to associate spiritual things with physical things. Jesus told stories all the time, parables, to connect the two. When I physically close my eyes and go down into that water and I come up out of that water, God said, that's the way I've designed for you to unite with death, burial, and a new life. Can't go back to the old. You died to it. Are there people in the church who go back to the old life? Yes, I contend they never really buried it, because you shouldn't have an old life to go back to. All that should be left is Jesus. And we've talked about that in previous lessons. So this is a really powerful text if you're trying to show the and help people understand what's happening in baptism and why it is significant and essential. People say, why water? What would you say if someone said, I don't get it. Like, what does water have to do with anything. It's a spiritual process, true. It's God's working, true. What would be your answer to someone who questioned why some tangible physical wet event was even necessary? Give me a couple thoughts on that. Okay, it's God's plan. It's God's plan for you to be buried. You guys have any water stories where God said, hey, I think I'll use water? Anybody? Naaman, dip in the river. Remember, it was Naaman's friends who said, well, it was Naaman who said, that's silly. And his friends were like, do you want to die of leprosy or do you not want to die of leprosy? Go dip in the river 7 times. All right, good. Yes?
Three things to take into consideration: grace, faith, and water. And the way it was explained to me was, you can go all the way back to Genesis 6, for Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So grace is God's part. Faith is our part, Hebrews 11. And then water is an element that God has chosen to save us.
That's good.
1 Peter 3.
Did you say grace, faith, and
water?
Good. Grace, faith, and water. That's awesome. You know, there was Noah and the ark, and 1 Peter 3 talks about that. It says, corresponding to that, God used water. Now, you have to be careful with that. I think I've told you guys this before, but I built this sermon. I was so proud of it. It was in Cy Fair in 2005, I think. I mean, I was pretty green, right? But I was so proud of this sermon because it connected like all this Noah Ark stuff with baptism, you know, and I got up there. There were all these preachers, like every preacher in Texas was there. It was weird. I don't know how that happened. They all like teleported there at the last second and I'm sweating and I'm just like, I get up there and I'm just like, Noah and Ark and water and salvation and buried and raised and 1 Peter 3. And someone was baptized afterwards. So clearly it was a good sermon because, you know, we all know that. And all bad sermons, nobody comes forward in bad sermons too. And man, I met with my mentor like 2 weeks later and he just basically like eviscerated me on it. If you ever want to know more about that, don't ask me. It's a PTSD thing, but like you got to be careful with all your connections. He said, you know, Noah floated on top of the water. So I guess Noah's lost. I'm like, okay, stop. But I'll tell you what he did do. There was sin and he flooded the sin. And he eliminated it through the water. And that's the point of 1 Peter 3, isn't it? That he did that. Just important to show. And of course, this is so key because it's how you become in Christ. Romans 6 in verse 5 as well. 4, verse 5. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. I'll read it from the version we have here. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. He was raised and ascended. I want to be raised and ascended. He didn't go from life to ascension. He went from life to death and burial. Then he didn't go straight to heaven, did he? He came back to life on this earth. We're going to read in John 21 today where he went and picked up with the guys who were fishing. And then a short time later, he ascended into heaven. I just want to follow in his footsteps. I had a life going. It had sin in it. I want to be buried in the likeness of his death. I've been baptized into Christ. I want to be raised, not to heaven, not yet. I do, but not yet. I want to be raised to a new walk in this life like Jesus had. And then, just like Jesus, I want to be resurrected unto life. For if we have been united together in the water with the power of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, and then I'll open it up to you guys in a moment. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now again, don't distance yourself too far from what's really going on in this chapter. This chapter was not designed so that someone outside of Christ could learn Christ. I mean, it was designed for that, but not primarily. Primarily, it was designed because there were Christians, so-called, believers, churchgoers, who had somehow rewired their brain to believe that because I live in the grace of God, I can sin on purpose, and it's all going to be okay. That's verses 1 and 2. In fact, try to wrap your mind around this. If God shows his grace by forgiving my sins, the more I sin and he saves me, the better God looks. Does that sound weird to you? Because it's all over the place. It's all over the place. It's like the world religion of our time in Christ is, you know, we sin and we know we sin and we just keep sinning and it's sin all the time. But here's what's really amazing. The more we sin, he just keeps forgiving us and saving us no matter what. And that's how big God is. Well, God is that big. But we are only what God says that we are. And we're only saved if he says that we are. And so this is really designed for us. That when, what happened when we were baptized is we were crucified with him. We put away that body of sin. If you've done your first John read here lately, the life of practicing sin, of accepting sin, that is gone forever. So that it might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Let's do two more verses. 4. He who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will live with him. I was thinking about this morning on the way here. You know, it says, verse 7, it says that we have to die with him. Verse 8, we have to die with Christ. It says, verse 6, that our old life must be crucified with him. I just want you to think this through with me. What if it wasn't connected to an event like baptism? What if we really did have to do what Jesus did? People say, I don't know about this baptism thing. It's such a big commitment. It's such a significant event. It's going to say all these things to my family members and friends. I don't know about all that. Well, what if he said, I want you to do exactly what I did? Keith's here today. Looks nice. His tie, jacket, good man. You want to be freed from your sin? He says, yes. Then you must subject yourself to the mob and be put upon a cross and murdered. And in the moment you stop breathing, the Lord will say, that's what Jesus did. Now you're like him. He'll forgive you. You'll lose your family for now, but you get to go to heaven. Would I do that? Man, I can't even comprehend that. Would I do it? I pray that I would, but I can't comprehend it. And now we come back and go, okay, check this out. He doesn't want you to do that because he wants you to be a light in this world. And so what he's asking you to do is to go down into water and represent that and live your life. Well, it doesn't sound like such a hard thing to do now, does it? Sounds like, what's that G word we've been talking about all year? It starts with G, ends with race or something. That sounds like grace to me. God is so gracious that he allows us to do these things. Verses 6 and 7. Any comments or questions? We're going to move forward a few verses. Any thoughts on this? Romans 1, Romans 6, 1 through 8. Man, so good. Yeah, go ahead.
You know, Romans 6 is such a valuable scripture when you're talking to people in the world, because so much of the world is convinced that baptism is just an outward sign of an inward belief, or whatever they say. And so to be able to open someone's eyes with Romans 6 is life-changing.
Yeah.
And you've seen it, I've seen it. So to familiarize yourself with everything that's in this chapter is valuable.
Yeah, familiarize yourself. I would give you three things. Familiarize yourself very well with Romans 1 through 8. 2, apply it first and foremost and most frequently to yourself. And now you got a story to tell. There's all kinds of questions. I'm reading a book right now by a guy named F. Lagarde Smith. Very interesting character. Wrote a book in 1997 about fellowship among brethren and some of the lines that are drawn, some of the fighting that brethren has done. And I knew he was going to have this take of like, hey, we need to be more tolerant of one another and careful. And he's headed that direction. But he says, you know, as I was preparing to write this book, there was this question that was repeatedly posed to me. You know, Brother Smith, why are you writing this book? Why don't you talk about the people in all the religions around us? You know, is there room for fellowship in all the religions around us? Is there room for us to say, all these churches, we're just all saved because we all believe in Jesus and it's all going to be okay? Is there room for that? And honestly, I don't know the guy well, but I've read a lot of his stuff. I had no idea what he was going to say. I was geared up for any number of things. And he went to Romans 6 and he's like, I don't care where you worship or what you're involved in. If you have not died with Christ through baptism into his death, you cannot be in fellowship. I mean, can we do that? Does God want us to say that? I believe that the answer is a resounding yes. And this text is just really helpful. And it's not the only text, but it's really helpful. But once you have been, think about it. Once you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're going to come up knowing everything, right? Mr. Terry knows everything. Look at him laughing. Oh, we're still going to have all kinds of problems. It's going to take all kinds of patience and tolerance. And in your life, Romans 14 will get really small sometimes, then it'll get really huge sometimes, then it'll get really small sometimes, then it'll get really huge sometimes. If you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. But you know how we're going to go through all that? As a people who have died into Christ. It's a big deal. Huge. Powerful. Yes.
I think a good way to set Romans 6 up with a problem that is a denominational setting is to go to Galatians 2:20 and read those verses there. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith.
Yeah.
Of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Ask them, when do you think Paul was crucified with Christ?
Yeah.
And when do you think that now lives in Christ? When did that happen in
sure.
his life? And then go to Romans 6.
Yeah.
And just ask them, would you let Paul answer that question?
That's good. That's good. In Acts 22, right? You can go to his actual conversion story. And you can see where he's forgiven his sins. That's a good point. Good point. Yes, go ahead.
After 2 Thessalonians 1:7, because you have to obey the gospel, I think it would be great to go to 1 Corinthians 15:1-3 and say, what is the gospel? And I have them in circle 1, 2, 3.
Yeah.
Death, burial, resurrection.
Yeah, that's awesome. Y'all just keep fixing my stuff. That's great. Just keep it going. 1 Corinthians 15, what is the gospel? He died, he was buried, he was raised. Are you interested in that? Romans 6.
The world doesn't know what the gospel is.
Yeah. Awesome. You're so right. You're so right. Beautiful point. Paul.
If someone is asking why I believe I need to be baptized in water, I think we've already heard many good answers from Scripture on why we believe that. If someone is asking, but why did God use water? My answer is stop using your brain and start using your ears. It's time for you to just listen to what God said and do it. If you want to know why, that's great. We can talk about that after you obey Him.
I think so. Heart, you mean heart, you know, use your ears and your heart. And again, that's why I said a few minutes ago, why don't you set up the dichotomy, not between just saying a prayer and being baptized, that's not really even a good comparison, but between being baptized and allowing the enemy to crucify you on a cross. If that's the comparison and God says, how about baptism? You say, yes, please. Like, that's the comparison. The comparison isn't some prayer versus some moment of burial. And that's really important for us to distinguish with people. Verses 11 and 12, I'm going to talk about us for just a minute. Regard yourselves, those of you who've done such a thing as this, regard yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. So I'm going to add another verse and talk about it. Verses 17 and 18. So we don't want to let sin keep living. You know, that something happened. Something has changed. Though you were slaves of sin, yet you were obedient, it should say, you obeyed, this version, from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. You're not set freed from the penalty of sin to go on sinning. You're set freed from sin and all of its vices as a way of living. And you choose to live righteous. And here's what I think is important about those two words, righteousness and sin. After you're a Christian, two things are going to be absolutely true. You ready for this? You will continue to struggle with sin and you will never be righteous. Just to let you know in case you were wondering when you got here today. This isn't saying you come up from the water and you never sin again and therefore you're righteous. Though if you didn't never sin again, you actually would be righteous. So let me know how it goes. I'll be around in a couple of hours when you realize that's impossible. But the point is this, you're freed from a life that's burdened by the penalty of sin and that lives for it. And you're allowed a life that receives the free gift of righteousness through Jesus and lives for it. That's who we are. Now, I want to say something a little poignant here, and I know we got a lot of visitors here, and this is not about Lindale or us. Sometimes, the thing that gets in the way of this gospel message is not the gospel that's being spoken, but the person who is speaking it. Anybody know what I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Be a little macabre with me for a moment. A little damper. Yes?
The person spreading the word is limited.
Ah. Alex, right?
Yes, sir.
Alex is right. The person who's going, hey, you need to be baptized. Please don't be that person. Hey, you need to be baptized. Like, baptism's the thing. And you need to do it in Acts 2 and Acts 22 and 1 Peter 3 and Galatians 3. And I know you heard the sermon. We get it. Please don't tell people that they need to be baptized if you're not willing to live a life that has been crucified with Christ. Like, your example and the way that you live ought to demonstrate, I'm living a new life with grace and peace and hope and purpose and commitment and Christianity. People ought to be like, I want a life like yours. And then you can say, well, you can't earn it. I'll tell you that. But let me tell you what Jesus can do. Let's just never forget that. You know, this whole mission of mercy thing, you're going to hear more about it today and probably next week and maybe the week after that. I want to go out and find them. I want to go help people and restore them. We've got some in our own fellowship that really, really need us. But they need to see the life of peace in us. When we go to them and we invite them to it, they need to be like, that's what we want. And that's really, really important here. So that's why there's so much emphasis. And of course, remember, the reason also why there's so much emphasis here is because this was written to Christians. Verses 22 and 23. Though you were slaves of sin, here it is, let me get to verse 22. Having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. The wages of sin is death. Everybody knows Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard. I'm really more familiar with that language. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's kind of unfun language a little bit. I want to be freed by Jesus. And you're telling me that what I've actually done is traded in one form of slavery for another. Is that a true statement or a false statement, or does it need some explanation? I've been freed just so I can be enslaved again? Yes. Yes, don't be ashamed of that. But what does that mean? What does it mean? I was enslaved to sin, to Satan. Christ freed me. Now I'm enslaved to God. Ooh, we probably should change that language. That's not going to play well in the focus groups. Aren't you tired of seeing people baptized, come to church a little while, and then all of a sudden it's like... And you think, well, we really should have talked more about slavery. Somebody explain what this means. Dan?
I think about the difference that we sometimes give, the difference between a slave and a bondservant. I was enslaved to sin, but I am not mastered by it. And if I can say that, I give my allegiance. I am submitting to Jesus as the master of my life.
Yeah.
And it's a continual, I have to submit, I have to put myself down to it and redo that every single day. I have to die fresh and resubmit as a servant.
That's good. You know, there's a lot of language that comes with slavery, and a lot of that's programmed into your brain because you live here and now, and our history's been through, and it's so hard for you to read that word and see it probably how they meant it. The idea, the import of that word was you are an indentured servant. Like, you have given yourself over to a master who has control of your life. I mean, you think slavery, you think of all of our history. But the idea is you gave yourself over to the master that was, and I think it's interesting that it says it was sin. And sin mastered you, but in the end, your masters provide for you as a result of your servitude. Sin provides death. That's what it pays you. Sin pays you death for all of the things that you did. When you give yourself over to be a servant of the Lord, enslaved if you want, under his mastership, you serve him, but the result is sanctification. And that result leads to eternal life. And that's sort of the focus and where we need to have it is that. I think it's important that we've talked about John a lot in this class. You might be like, is there a third option? Like, is there an option where I don't serve under anyone? God, remember Jesus. Jesus made you. Like, you exist because Jesus made you. So at the very beginning, there's never been a point where you've had any delegated authority. You guys remember when we talked a few minutes about that? There's no one on earth who has, or I should say inherent authority. There's no one on earth who has inherently the right to rule their lives. All power you have has been given to you by the one who made you. And so the idea that you would live to serve him ought to come as naturally as the breathing that you're doing right now, because he's the one who put the oxygen into your lungs to do it. Let's finish this up Wednesday. We most absolutely will do that. And we'll get ready. You'll start picking up material and get ready for our foundation study on Sunday. Thank you.